Revelation chapter 3. If you've been in our Sunday school, in my class, we kind of went over these. And I just want to go through and talk to you a little bit tonight about sin. It's not a glorious topic to talk about, but this is what the Lord has placed on my heart this evening, and we're going to talk about that. But first, we're going to relate how sin affects the church, how sin affects us, and how it affects the church. There's going to be four churches, and I would love to be able to quiz my class on these, but I'm sure they wouldn't remember them because I wouldn't remember them either if I was just in Sunday school. But there's four churches that are going to be around for the rapture. And when I say four churches, I'm talking about the churches that are mentioned in Revelation. It's the church of Thyatira, the church at Sardis, church of Philadelphia, and the church of Laodicea. And you'll find those in Revelation 2 and 3, chapters 2 and chapter 3. The church of Thyatira is the pagan church. Someone's got to say amen because I'm hearing the crickets chirp. And then we have Sardis, which is the dead church. We have Philadelphia, which is the church of brotherly love, the one that Christ loved. And then the church of Laodicea, which is the lukewarm church. Those four churches are going to be around for the rapture. Only one of them pleases God, and that's the church of Philadelphia. And that's the church that we want to be. We probably have aspects of all four churches, sadly. We probably have idols that we worship in our daily lives that we need to get rid of. We probably have moments in our lives where we have become dead to the things that Christ has wanted for us. Hopefully, most of our life is spent like the church in Philadelphia, which is in love and under the guidance and leadership of Christ and living in that kind of love with our Savior. And then we also have moments of the church of Laodicea, which is lukewarm. And what God says about the church in Laodicea, and I think that's the one that we have to be most careful about in our day and age. This is the age of Laodicea. This is the church age that we're in, and it's one that we have to be very careful of. You see, the churches at Thyatira and Sardis, they're still around, but they're not being used by God. They don't have any pretenses of being used by God. But the church at Laodicea, well, let's just read. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, that's Jesus, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with the eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Go back to verse 19. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. What is it that we repent from? Sin. We repent from sin. So this is the thing that Christ is telling the Laodiceans. He's saying that their sin is keeping them from being hot toward the Lord. Now, the church that of Thyatira and the church of Sardis, they're cold. They're already done for. Stick a fork in them, they're done. But we've got the church of Laodicea that's lukewarm. And Jesus tells them, I'd rather you be like the other churches or like the Church of Philadelphia, that's warm and hot and ready for what Christ has for us. So he's telling them there, I love you, and because I love you, I'm rebuking you. I'm going to chastise you. I'm going to do things to get you back to where you need to be. And why is that? Why are they cold? Or why are they lukewarm? It's because they've let sin into their lives. They let sin take over and do things to keep them away from knowing the will of God in their life. So he says that there's hope for us. We can repent. The Laodicean attitude isn't one that has to stay that way. We can repent. We can have the love of Christ like the Philadelphian church. Sin is not a popular subject, and in our world today, it is actually glorified. You can see that in our television programs, in movies. You can see it basically all around us. The thing is, though, that God has not told us to build a commune and stay away from all those things. He's told us to go into the world and preach the gospel. And by doing that, we have to come around sin, but we don't have to let it affect us. We can put on our whole armor of God so those fiery darts and that sin doesn't come toward us. And that's an important part of it. But sin is out there. Sin is more than just an outward thing. Sin is, and when it takes the most effect, is when it's on the inside. Like I said, you know, the outside of the church is an important part, and it's just like the outside of our bodies is an important part. It's important that we take care of the outside so that people can see what's on the inside. Because when we have people that don't care about the outside, it's hard for them to get to know the inside. It's like a person, if you go to the hospital, you can see that they're pale and they're drawn. You know, they're gasping for every breath that they have. But you look all around them and there's no cuts, there's no wounds, there's no sores. So how come something is wrong with them? How come something's bothering them? Well, they have cancer. It's on the inside. And that cancer eats at the cells on the inside of their body. And so that's just like sin. Sin goes into our spiritual bodies and eats at it. And it weakens us just like a cancer does. And so just like that, sin is a cancer that's eating at the world. And we have to be careful as Christians not to let it affect us. What is sin? I remember going to Colonial and having the kids recite something that about what sin is. One of my Colonial kids, tell us what it says there, Casey.
Sin is the transgression of the law of God.
Sin is the transgression of the law of God. What does that mean? Well, it just means it's against what the Bible tells us to do or not to do. It's a transgression of the law. Example, if there's a traffic signal and it turns red and we go through anyway, that's a transgression of the law of the state of Indiana. So that's a transgression. Just like anything that we do against the Bible, whether it's the Ten Commandments or not, is going to be a transgression of the law of the Lord. And again, you know, in the New Testament, we have not just the Ten Commandments. God gave us a new commandments to encompass all those things, which was to put God first and treat your neighbor as yourself. And all those things, if we do those, then we'll have a righteous life with God. But to not do those things is sin. God's word is our standard on all things. Sin is rebellion to God. When the prodigal son, when he cried out to his father, when he was ready to repent, he said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. When David confessed his wickedness to God, he said, against thee only have I sinned. When we sin, we hurt others, but our sin is not only toward others, it's toward God. It causes friction. It causes a wall between God and ourselves. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So, and that encompasses all those other things. Because if you know to do something and you decide, I'm not going to do it, then it becomes sin to you. So if there's things that God is telling you to do, and you say, no, I really just don't have time for that, God, It's a sin. You say, well, I didn't do anything against the Bible. Well, actually, you did. You did something against God because he's telling you to do something. Justin here. Justin is called to go to the mission field in England. If he decides not to do that, then he's transgressed the law. Because God's told him to do that. Even though it's not in the Bible that Justin has to go to England, God has told him to do that. And so he has, if he's going to have the blessings of God on his life, then he has to do that. Many are careful not to commit what they know are outwardly sins because people can see that. We can see when, you're doing something wrong. But instead, they neglect the things that they know God wants and expects them to do. And that's just as sinful as the other things. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If God's telling you to do something, you better well do it, or you'll have to pay the consequences for it. Who commits sin? Well, we all commit sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means all. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Galatians 3:22 says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. That's every single one of us. There's only been one perfect person in the world, and that was Jesus Christ. And he bore our sin for us, so that we wouldn't have to pay the penalty of sin if we choose him. So there's many godly men that we have as references in the Bible, but each and every one of them sinned. Moses sinned, David sinned, Paul sinned. He said that he was the chief of all sinners. Every person besides Jesus Christ has sinned. And so each and every one of us then have a penalty to pay for that sin. Sin is the enemy of church growth. You know, I kind of thought about doing this, and then I thought, well, it might take too much time, but I really wasn't afraid to do it. If I were to tell you, give you a piece of paper and a pen, and say, I want you to write down what's wrong with Faith Baptist Church, and write it down. So just think about it. We'll just take time to think about it. What is wrong with Faith Baptist Church? We're not perfect. There's something wrong. If I took those and collected every single one of them and looked at them, read them, you know what it'd all come back to? Sin. It would all come back to sin. Whether it's my sin, your sin, you're the person sitting down the row from you sin, pastor sin, it would come back to what's wrong with the church? It's sin. So how do we get our church to grow? We give up our sin. You say, well, Brother Brown, are you saying that we're a church full of sinners? I am. I'm saying that. And right here is number one. I'm the number one sinner, I'm sure. But we have, so if we're going to grow, then we have to get rid of that sin in our life, and we have to go back and do, not only are we going to follow, like I said, those commandments there in the Lord, that we're going to put God first in everything, we're going to put our neighbor before us, and we are going to respect ourselves, but we're also going to do the things that God tells us to do individually. Because if we don't, it's sin. It's sin. You see, ignorance, unbelief, apathy, those are all the things that lead to sin. And that's what was wrong with the church in Laodicea. They were apathetic. They didn't care. They didn't care to be lukewarm. They didn't care that they were lukewarm. They didn't have any desire to get any better. So Christ tells them, listen, if you want to grow, if you want to get to the place where you need to be, if you want to go from being in the church of Laodicea to the church of Philadelphia, then repent. Turn away from your sin and turn back to me. And he says, if you knock, I'll open the door. He said it's that easy. God didn't make anything hard on us. He made things hard on his son. He didn't make anything hard on us. All we have to do is ask. Ask to get saved, ask for him to repent, ask for him to forgive us of our sin, and repent and turn away from it. God's made it easy for us. You see, apathy destroys our church. I know there's paper out there in the front yard, but someone will pick it up or it'll blow away. That's apathy. You don't know or you don't care. Yeah, I know that on Saturday we need to meet at 10 o'clock and get that drywall put away, but I'm not sure if I can be here or not. That's apathy. You don't care. We've had that sitting out there for over a year. Let's see, March, April, May, June. A year and 3 months. And all of us see that it's an eyesore. It doesn't look nice. But here we are at the part where we can do something to make that difference, and we need help. We need people to show up at 10 o'clock on Saturday to do that. Don't be apathetic. That's how the church dies. If you want to know how to invigorate the church to get more people here, start caring. Start caring about it. Because if you're going to destroy the church, then be lukewarm about it. If you want to destroy the church, be lukewarm about reaching the lost. You see, it's not enough just to come at 10 o'clock and put drywall up all we're doing is moving it. We're going to put some inside the trailer, some inside the barn. And then, you know what happens at 11 o'clock, church? Soul winning. If we're going to destroy the church, don't come to soul winning. Just don't do it. Because it can just be us, let's see, maybe 25, 30? 30 and no more. Well, eventually, someone's going to have a surgery and die. Probably me. I've got the next one that I know of. And we're going to die off. There's going to be people die off. There's going to be maybe someone that gets married and goes somewhere. We're going to have people going to England. Well, they're going to do something. And I'm not saying that, and that's for the right reasons. Not let alone the people that leave for the wrong reasons that we've had. So how do we replenish? Well, God told us that we go out and we compel them to come in. The Great Commission is what God left us with. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, very last chapter of Matthew. Last two verses is the commission that God told us. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the world. You see here, God tells us, he says, my commission for you, your job is to go out and win others to me. That's your job. That's what I'm leaving you with. That was the last words that Jesus Christ told the people here on earth. The last words, the most important words, are call. And remember we talked about, to them that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. Is it good to go out on visitation? Is it good to fulfill the call that God has given us here in the Great Commission? Yes, it is. So if we don't do it, what is it? Now, am I saying that you have to come on Saturday at 11 o'clock? No, I'm not. Is it a good thing to come and join together and do that? Yes. Can you do it at your house from your phone if you need to? Yes. Can you do it on your time? Say you work on Saturdays. Could you go out on Friday nights and do visitation? Of course. There's a mat back there that we bought, and it was expensive too. But there's little orange marks on every place in Greenfield and 8 miles around the church that needs to be called on. 8 miles around. You can take any of those streets and do that. If you can't come on Saturday, come and do that. Come Friday, Thursday night. You know, in the past, we've done Tuesday nights and Thursday nights. You can do that. You don't have to come on Saturdays. But you do have to, if you're not going to sin, then you do have to fulfill the Great Commission because God told us to. But that's not just enough to do the Great Commission. It's not just enough to win people. You see, the next part of that is teaching them. You win them, then you teach them. What's teaching them? You come to Sunday school. That's what my job is as the teacher of the young adult class. Brother Tom's job is in the adult class. Matthew's job and Miss Cherie's and all those people that have teaching positions in the church. That's their job to do that. But is that all them, just them? No, it's not. You see, you need to grab someone by the hand, maybe physically, maybe just spiritually, and teach them how it is that they can do something for Christ. When's the last time that you've encouraged a new Christian? He said, we don't have any new Christians. Well, all right, then go and look for someone. Encourage them. I have to say, and he's not here tonight, but I've not done a very good job of encouraging Cookie, like I should have as his teacher. You know, he's although he got saved, 2 years ago? You know, I've not been the friend that I should have been to him. So I need to do better at that. But you pick someone out that you see struggling, that you see that could use you as a help to do it. And you know what? When you do it, it'll help you. It'll help you because you can't give anything to someone unless you've got it first. I can't give you an apple if I don't have an apple. I can't give you spiritual knowledge if I don't have spiritual knowledge. I can't teach unless I've taught myself. And so unless God has given me something, I can't give it away. So that's what we need to do. We need to stop being apathetic and stop being a church of Laodicea and turn things around and be the church of Philadelphia. Because that takes love. It takes love to go out, get up early, come and do, move a ton of drywall. It takes love. Love for who? Love for Christ. Love for your fellow church members. Love for those kids that could be filling that Sunday school classrooms out there. It takes love for people that you don't even know to do that. It takes love. That's the Church of Philadelphia. And if we're showing love, that's the kind of church we'll be. You see, those other churches, the pagan church, they don't have problems getting people in. Why? They're cold, but they have big crowds because they think that it's works. They think they can do it by works. People don't mind doing things. They'll work. They just don't want to give up themselves. They don't give themselves over to it, but they'll do the work. The Church of Sardis, the dead church, the Bible says that they have a picture of Christianity, but they deny the power that is behind it. They'll say they're Christians, but there's no power to them. You can go down the road and get to any kind of church and see that go in there, and they'll have big crowds, but is there any gospel being preached? Are people being told what sin is and how it affects their life and how that they can get away from it? That's what the Church of Philadelphia was about, teaching people the right thing and getting them to go away from their sin to do it. The Church of Philadelphia will be full too. If we were a Church of Philadelphia, like we should be, then we wouldn't have any problems with getting people here. Brother Brown, are you saying we're a Church of Laodicea? I'm saying that we have problems, and it's a sin problem. Another thing that we're apathetic about, and we talked on this, is living righteous lives. Part of our communication, our testimony, is having people that we work with, that we teach in our lives. And again, we have to have it before we can give it to anyone else. We have to live righteous lives. We have to turn ourselves around, repent, and do what's right. And then we have to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that we have to be in our Bible daily. Since Pastor began his pastorate here, he's talked to us and said, devotions, devotions, devotions. We have to put God first. We have to get busy about studying his word. And if we do that, then we'll have no problem following it if we let God talk to us. If we practice sin, how can we not hinder the growth of the church, this church? Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. A runner doesn't hamper himself with weight. He doesn't put weights on when he wants to run a race. Brandon, back when you were on the track in cross country, did you put weights on your ankles when you ran the race? No, you didn't. In fact, you tried to be as lightweight as possible, didn't you? Why? Because that makes it easier to win. What is it that weighs us down? It's sin. It's that transgression of the law that weighs us down. Verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any among you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the will of God. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You say, if you're out there tonight and God is not talking to you, I'm not talking about Brother Brent. Brother Brent's nothing. If God's not talking to you from his word, through these verses, it says that your heart has been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If there's nothing in you that wants to get better, if there's nothing in you that wants to take that step forward for Christ, then we've got a sin problem. What is the penalty for sin? Unhappiness, poverty, pain, disorder, pain. All those are the penalties for sin. Because when we take it upon ourselves and say, we know more than God, he takes his hand of blessing from off of us. Isaiah 57, verses 19 and 20 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You'll never have peace as long as you have sin that's controlling your life. Physical death. God told Adam in Genesis 3, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Why? Why is he saying, did Adam die after that? He died physically at the end. You see, God made, and we touched on this in Sunday school, God made our bodies to completely replenish itself over and over again. It makes copies of our DNA and move and goes back. And scientists really don't understand why it is that we get sick and why we die, because the body is made to live forever. It's made that way. But because of sin, because of Adam and Eve, it says through one man sin entered the world, that sin problem causes us death. The ultimate penalty is eternal death. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. When man sends his life away, there's nothing left for him but to perish forever in eternal hell. Eternal hell is when we have a disruption between us and our God. Hell will be fire, brimstone, says the gnashing of teeth, all that. But it's really an absence from God. God is taking his hand away from us when we decide for eternal consequences to be eternally away from him. And just the opposite if we're saved. If we're saved, we've put our eternity into his hands and we're eternally with him. And we get the blessings of that. And I'm looking forward to that. What's the remedy of sin? It's not education. We know lots of people out there that are very educated that deny God. It's not a change in the environment. It's not religion. The Pharisees, the Sadducees were very religious. It didn't help them. The only remedy of sin is Jesus Christ. You might be saying, well, Brother Brent, this is a Wednesday night, and you're talking about salvation. I'm talking about giving up sin. If you're at the place where you need to give up sin as a lost person and give it over to God and say, God, forgive me, for I am a sinner. I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior. Then that's good for you. That's what the message says to you tonight. If you're a Christian and you've got that apathetic Laodicean attitude, the message is for you tonight. Get rid of the sin. Get rid of the sin of apathy. Get rid of the sin that so easily is besetting you. Get rid of it so that our church can grow, so that we can be that Laodicean church, so we can get things done. I'm not interested in numbers. I'm not. I'm only interested in the blessings of God. I'm interested in the blessings of God upon our church. I love this church. Christ gave his life for this church. We're the bride of Christ. So I don't want it to die. You say, well, is there something we don't know about, Brother Brent? Is the church dying? I'm telling you, the church will die if we're a Laodicean church. There's nothing that you need to know about, that I know about, nothing like that. I'm not saying that. We're paying our bills, all that's going on. But I'm concerned spiritually that we don't do more for Christ. We're not alive. We're not living what we should be living. When we don't have to, when, you know, in the past, we were able to say, we're a small church, but we've got a lot of workers. We're able to say that. It's not true anymore. We're still a small church. We don't have as many workers. Used to, we had the same amount that's sitting here on Wednesday nights, but we would have a full church van. Am I lying? No. We had a church van of people going out on visitation, didn't we, Brother Tom? Now we're lucky if we could fill two benches in that church van, we would be happy. Something's wrong. And what the Bible tells me is wrong is sin. I'm not pointing any fingers at anybody except myself. Something's wrong. We need to get it fixed if we're going to grow. If you are ready to be spewed out by the Lord, then just keep your apathetic attitude. It's up to you.